And the sermon of today is asking, I hope, a very important question for you, because I believe that we all go through sufferings from time to time. If I could raise my hand, I would most certainly have to raise it. And if I would ask you whether you are going through any kind of suffering, I would assume that your answer would be yes. Now, maybe you are completely, totally oblivious to the fact that you are suffering, but I would doubt it. But you see, today I want to focus on the aspect of righteous people suffering. The purpose is not so much to explain that suffering can be a consequence of sin. We understand that. I mean, yes, we sin and we are being corrected for our sin. We're being chastised. We understand that. But that's not the focus of the sermon today. What I'd like to emphasize today is the fact that righteous people do suffer, must suffer, will suffer. And not because of punishment for sin. It could be completely, totally apart from sin. And they still will have to suffer. Why? And this is what I want to talk about. And there are many reasons. Just like to give you a few. The first one I'd like to point out is that we have to suffer. Righteous people have to suffer. And since we're all righteous people, right, you know, obviously, it would apply to us. We have to suffer because we have to get closer to God. We have to get closer to God. Notice an interesting scripture in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, and let's notice verse 16. The emphasis here is on the first part of that statement. It says, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. Now then it goes on to say, of course, they poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. But I don't necessarily want to emphasize the chastening. But, you know, trouble can be without your being chastened. So let's just read it again. Lord, in trouble they have visited you, they poured out a prayer. You see, trouble leads them to pray. Trouble leads them to use and search and try to obtain help from God in prayer. Now, a very similar statement can be found in the New Testament, in the book of James. We all know this passage when it comes to being sick and asking for the elders of the church to anoint us with oil so that we can become healed. But notice how he starts the section in James chapter 5 and in verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? I'm asking that question of all of us today. Is anyone among you suffering? Sitting here, listening in, maybe watching the sermon later. What should he do? Let him pray. Again, the same what we have just read in the book of Isaiah. Let him pray. Let him pray to God to have this closer relationship with God, because we know that help will come from him. In the book of Psalms, let's turn to chapter 50. And let's read verse 15. This is what God tells us. He's expecting that of us. He knows we are suffering. We will be suffering. As we will see, we have to suffer. But he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Now, if there would not be any trouble, then God couldn't deliver us out of trouble, and then we wouldn't glorify him either. See? See the context here? We need to understand that when we suffer, it has to do with the fact that we need to get closer to God, and God allows it and God brings it about to start this and continue to have this process. And that leads me to the next reason, if you please. We need to suffer in order to recognize, to realize, to admit, to understand how much we need God in our lives. If we, I would dare to say, never have any problems, never go through trials, we wouldn't really truly understand how much we need God in our lives. Because problems, trials, sufferings will make us understand that we are dependent on God. And we find this very clearly expressed by Paul, a person who has suffered a lot in his life, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's start in verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 8 to 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. So in other words, Paul wasn't shy to pass on to them the problems he went through. He says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. You think you're the only one who sometimes despairs because of the tremendous amount of trials and troubles and problems you're going through? Paul felt the same way. He even goes further. He says in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So they fully expected to die. But then, that we should not, and here is the reason, what he understood, what we have to understand, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. In other words, he is doing that. How much more can he help the living, is what he's saying. Who delivered us from so great a death, he says in verse 10, and does deliver us, or will deliver us, as it can be stated, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. In other words, he had that experience. God help me. God will help me again. And the more he noticed God's help, the more he was convinced that God would help him again when he was facing the next problem. Without ever having had a problem, without God ever having helped them out of trial and problems and suffering, he would have never made that connection. He couldn't have. You see, when we are suffering, we experience God's intervention in our lives. And then we can recognize and acknowledge the help which God has given us because we understand that God knows about it. And he is there to help us. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. Let's read this scripture in a very personal way. Thus says the Lord who created, what's your name? Put it in right here. Who created Norbert Link? Who created whatever your name is? Right? Make it very personal and read it that way. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, again, you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. God has redeemed you, whoever you are. If he has called you, if he has foreknown you, if he has predestined you, if he has called you, if he has justified you, and if he has glorified you. Now you're not glorified yet, but you will be. In God's mind, you're already glorified. See, he has redeemed you. Notice, I have called you by your name. He has called you by your name. Let me just add, before you were even born, he knew you by your name. He says, why would you fear? Why would you fear? You think I've done this all for nothing? He says, you are mine. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And if you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Now we'll talk about fiery trials later on. You shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. That's what he's telling us. And then he's going to say in verse 7, making it very clear, he's not just talking about ancient Israel or ancient Jacob or even the future nations of Israel and Jacob. Frankly, we are spiritual Jews or Christians or Israelites today. And so what he says in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, everyone this applies to. God has created you for his glory, as we will see. He has created you that you would share Christ's and the Father's glory. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a pass through the mighty waters. Now, when did he do that? Well, he made a pass and a way in the sea when he divided the Red Sea and the Israelites were able to go through it because the enemy was pursuing them and God helped them. And that, I dare to say, was not the way the people had expected that. He did it in a very unprecedented way. But think about it. And think about it in this context, what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because God will provide a way for us, no matter in what problems we are. There's always a way to get out of them. Now, we may not know what the way is. It may be completely and totally a surprise to us when God provides that way for us, like it was for the Israelites. But God will provide it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Very familiar scripture. But read it in context with what we just read in Isaiah 43 and verse 16 and verse 7. He says, no temptation. The word can also mean no serious, severe trial has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. Now, sometimes you may think, oh, it's too much. Can't tolerate that anymore. Can't accept it anymore. Can't go on anymore. God knows better. Whatever trial you are in, God knows about it, and he knows you can handle it. Maybe you think you can't handle it, but here's a promise. He will not allow you to be tested, to be tempted beyond what you are able. And if it reached that point, he says, he with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. As he led Israel through the Red Sea. You see, Paul is also making another point here. Instead of blaming God for our problems, or instead of blaming other people for our problems, we should remember God's promise. And we should remember that these trials are coming upon us for a reason, and the reason is, as righteous people, we have to suffer, and this sermon hopefully will show you a few reasons as to why that is. The Bible promises us, and that's always good to remember, that God will help the righteous people in every circumstance, and he will help them out of all their troubles, all of all, and out of all their sufferings. There will never be a trial which is too difficult to bear, which would allow us, which would justify us to leave God's way of life. In Psalm 34, notice verses 17 to 19. Psalm 34. Verse 17. The righteous cry out. Now we've just read about the fact we are in despair, we are in trials, we are in problems, we are to pray to God. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not talking about the sinner, the righteous. Notice, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, I either believe this or I don't. But if I do believe it, taking it together with the fact that God says, I will show you the way of escape, then here you have the answer. God will deliver us out of all our trials in his due time, in the way he wants it to be done. But there's never a reason, there should never be a reason, to despair. And to say, okay, well, I'm going to leave, I had enough. Now, some have made this mistake. Foolish, stupid people making that mistake. Not those who have a clear mind, not those who understand the Bible. They would never make that mistake. We have to suffer as righteous people because we have to become perfect. Remember that. You have to become perfect. Jesus Christ says, you will be, you shall be perfect. You shall become perfect, complete, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. And suffering helps us. Not necessarily because punishment for sin. Here I'm focusing on apart from sin. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 7. And of course, he starts this passage with an interesting command, a description of what we as righteous people should do. Casting all your care, it can also be translated anxiety, upon him, because he cares for you. Do we understand that? God cares for us. And he is willing to carry our burden. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour and may devour. Verse 9. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, this is not talking about all of mankind. It's talking about your brothers, your sisters. Some people have told me, oh, I have so many problems, so many trials. Nobody can experience this. Nobody can understand how many trials and problems I got. Well, the Bible tells me different. The Bible should tell this person differently. That person's not alone. No, it's the same kind of a thing, in a way, which others have to go through as well. But now notice what it says in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory. Notice, he called us to his eternal glory. We are supposed to participate in God's glory. He did this by Jesus Christ. Notice, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, the NIV gives the following translation. He will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And the German Luther Bible says, he will place you on firm ground. You see, this has nothing to do with punishment of sin per se here. We're talking about you as a righteous person have to suffer for a while because you're supposed to become perfect, you become strong, you become firm, you become steadfast. In other words, you become more and more perfect. Now, the word here which says the same suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood in the world in verse 9, the word experienced actually means and can mean complete. So the brethren are being completed. They are being perfected through suffering. Through suffering. Christ was made perfect, it says, through suffering. Now, if he was made perfect through suffering, who am I? Who are you? That we think, oh, we can become perfect any other way. It's not possible. It is not possible. Suffering are for the purpose of enduring until the end. The goal is, the aim is, to enter the kingdom of God as a glorified member of the God family. With it, of course, is the necessity that we become humble. I mean, if there's any great weakness in the human nature of man, it's pride. We are proud about everything because that's what we are, right? And God knows that. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And apparently younger people are even more in danger of that weakness than older people have gone through life and who have gone through a lot of circumstances and probably have realized more and more, no, wait a minute, there isn't really that much cause for me to be proud. But it says here in verse 5, likewise you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. 4. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But does it have anything to do with suffering? Is suffering going to help us to become humble? Because we are supposed to become humble. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had to go through this, what you and I have to go through, in principle. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. Now, Paul was given a tremendous benefit and privilege. He saw all kinds of visions. He was transported in a vision into the third heaven, and he saw all kinds of things, and he wasn't even allowed to speak about it. Not too many have had these kind of experiences. Some thought they had been transported into the third heaven in a vision, and of course, it wasn't true at all. I mean, in some cases, it was even Satan who has kind of pictured certain things for them. You know, people die, and they see this white light and the end of the tunnel, and they think, oh, now our soul goes to heaven. And all this nonsense. But Paul had real visions. But then he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. We understand this to be a sickness. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. See, God allowed this to happen. Lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning the thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Again, we understand this to mean that he actually formally asked God through elders to anoint him with oil 3 times to be cured from the sickness, that it might depart from me. But he said to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God made it very clear to Paul, no, I'm not going to heal you from this problem in this life. Paul accepted that. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, he accepted very humbly what God had decided. And he also understood that his personal physical weakness was there so that Christ's strength was able to help him. See, if he had been physically strong, maybe Paul is saying, I wouldn't have realized that much that I need God's help, that I need Christ's help, that it has to be their strength which is carrying us through and me through. And of course, with suffering, with waiting for God's intervention, there comes patience, doesn't it? And suffering leads us to becoming more and more patient. Again, as you see, it has nothing to do with punishment for sin. It's not what we're talking about. But notice James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, trials, the meaning of this word here is more like problems or anything coming your way which can jeopardize your peace, which can jeopardize your joy, which could threaten your being content. Anything, right? So count it for joy when you fall into these various problems, these trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But the patience, let it have its perfect work, because we are talking about getting to the point of perfection. So let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now again, the way I read this passage, without various trials, we wouldn't really reach that perfect patience, and we wouldn't get to the point where we are becoming perfect and complete and lacking nothing. The German Schlachter Bible commentary says that every trial, every problem which is coming our way is testing our faith, or you could say is for the purpose of testing our faith, which is supposed to make the righteous person stronger. That's why God allows it. And when we have this feeling, this understanding that, hey, suffering, they have a reason here. And the reason is to become more humble, perhaps, and also to become more patient. That can also give us then the feeling of peace. We are becoming more peaceful. Peaceful towards others, but perhaps even more importantly, insofar as we ourselves are concerned. We have this inner peace, which again, without trials, I dare to say, we might not ever have. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. And let's look at verse 17. Isaiah 38, verse 17. It says, "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I have great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption." Then he goes on to say here, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." But even without that last statement, it is still true. "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I have had great bitterness." In other words, when you go through trials. There are several ways of translating this passage. One translation has it here, "My bitterness was replaced by joy." Another one is saying, this bitterness is leading to my salvation. So all of this would be correct, but the emphasis here is peace, inner peace. And with that comes the question in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 5. Again, I know I totally understand. I realize that when we go into these kind of trials, it's hard to remember that. And sometimes I'm reluctant to actually give a sermon like this, because experience has been that once I give a sermon like that, wow, the trial is awaiting me. Right? So, but again, this is what the Bible says. Psalm 42, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." What a beautiful passage. First, he is obviously depressed. He is in a situation where he is very, very cast down, disquieted. And he says, why should I actually be that way? Let's remember now. No. I should hope in God. And he will help me. And I will praise him for that. And God knows about it. And while I'm going through these trials, he's also understanding, I'm sure he, meaning in this case, it was the contemplation of the sons of Korah, but David could have written that, Solomon could have written that, because Solomon did write something like that in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, of course, Solomon was taught by David. And he makes a fundamental statement here. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3. It goes against our nature. It goes against our wanting to understand this, right? Because don't we want to have fun all the time? Well, this is what it says. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. We will see in a moment why that is the case. But we have to become better people. We have to become more compassionate people. We have to become people who understand that not everything is fun and joy. There is a purpose for sorrow, and there is a purpose for trials. And our own trials and trials of others can make us better people. How? We will see. But first, let us also focus on another reason, and that is, we have to go through trials so that the genuineness of our faith can be manifested. It's not just only that our faith is being tested, it's more than that. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The test of our faith is supposed to have a result. Here is the result. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like the NIV better, which brings this certain clause regarding to the genuineness of your faith in this way. They're saying, you know, they have to go through these various trials. You have been grieved by those so that your faith may be proved genuine. Is it really genuine? Or is it superficial? We say we believe. We say we have faith. But how genuine is it? When you really go through trials, here, that's the question. And Peter says, you're going through trials because the genuineness of your faith will be proven to be in existence. Your genuine faith will become manifest. And that brings us to the glory, which even Peter here is talking about. But in James chapter 1 and verse 12, a connection is made to our glory and also to our function as glorified beings. James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man or the woman, or let the child even, you know, growing up, they are supposed to be happy. They are blessed by God. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials. Why? For when he or she has been proved, again, we're talking about proving, testing, seeing how good, how genuine that life really is, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's why I said earlier, God wants you in his kingdom. He wants you to obtain that crown of life. He is testing you, he is proving you, he is making every effort to see that you become perfect so that you can get that crown of life. And with the crown of life is also rule. In other words, you get a crown to become a ruler. You get a crown so that you become a ruler under Christ in the kingdom of God in the millennium to help others to live the right kind of life. Because you have experienced in your life how it is. And with the crown of life, of course, has to be eternal glory of God. Because God is giving his glory to you and visit the crown of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that's something we should always remind us of when we go through trials. Yeah, we focus on the trial, obviously. What we should be focusing on is this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. And notice the contrast here. I always like this, the way it's put. Very interesting. For our light affliction. Okay? The affliction is light, which is but for a moment. All right? So it's a light affliction. It's just for a moment. Very temporary. This is working. See, it's causing something. The light affliction is working for us a more far exceeding, much more heavy if you please, and eternal weight of glory. You notice? You see the connection here? You see the comparison? Our affliction is light and passing, but it's causing us to obtain a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How? Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. He says, for I consider Much better translation, for I am absolutely convinced. I am persuaded. No doubt about it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is God's glory. You're supposed to become a glorified God being. And so he says, if you think about that one, that suffering, which is necessary for you to become a glorified God being, isn't even worthy to be compared with that. That should be our focus when we go through trials. Many times it's not our focus. Many times we concentrate on our trials and wish it's over soon, and how can we continue, and losing focus, losing what's really important. And when we go through trials, let's remember we do this because we also understand and we learn how to help others when they suffer. In our free booklet here, I have it here in front of me, Human Suffering, Why and How Much Longer, goes also into this aspect of it. Goes into a lot of aspects, but it also goes into this aspect as to why, or these aspects as to why righteous people have to suffer. And we have a section on this particular point here. We suffer so that we can learn how to help others who suffer. You see, Jesus Christ became a merciful, compassionate high priest for us, for you and for me. And when we ourselves suffer, then we can understand and help somebody else who does. Much better than if we never ever have experienced suffering. You see, when we suffer, we can experience God's intervention in our lives. We can experience the compassion he has for us, the mercy he has for us. And this compassion, this comfort which he gives us, we're supposed to give others. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You see, when God pours out his Holy Spirit, and we'll hear a lot about God's Holy Spirit in this coming weekend, I'm sure. When he pours out his Holy Spirit into us, including the love of God, which is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to manifest that love towards others. Towards God, yes, and towards others. That's why he gives it to us. It's being given to us, it's flowing into us so that it can flow out of us towards others. Same with comfort. And notice in 2 Corinthians, it's not just any comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, all encouragement, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's the same comfort. God gives us his comfort so that we can pass it on to others. You could never do this unless you yourself have experienced suffering and the comfort from God. And then it can give us empathy. It can give us compassion. It can give us feelings of helpfulness. In other words, in German you have much better words than in English. It's like Mitleid. In other words, you're suffering with the person. Mitgefühl. You have the feeling with the person, for the person. But again, you do that and you have that because you have gone through this. In other words, you are sick of a very bad sickness. Well, you experience God's help in many different ways. But then you can have empathy for those who have suffered from and are suffering from that kind of sickness. We can share in the grief of others. Now, we have lost a loved one. We went through this very tough experience of having lost a loved one. But then somebody else does. And we can pass on that comfort which God has given us to that person. Because we know how it is. Christ cried. He shed tears when he saw the pain, when he saw the suffering, when he saw that people were scattered, didn't know what to do. He healed sick people because he was filled with compassion. He actually was filled with sorrow for people who had great suffering, sometimes, of course, because of their sins. And he knew that, you know, sin brings about suffering, and so he cried about that. He said, I wished to help you so many, many times. Of course, you never wanted me to. But in all of this, we must understand that God is promising us comfort. In Psalm 126, and notice verse 5. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Very interesting statement, right? You sow in tears, you shall reap in joy. It goes on to say here in the New King James Bible, he who continuously goes forth weeping. Now, that's not what it says in the Greek, or the Hebrew in this case. No, the continually, that was added. It says, he who goes forth weeping. It's not like you have to just live a life weeping from morning to night and without any joy. That's not what it's talking about. But here it's talking about a particular incident. Those who go forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. All right, there is going to be joy after weeping, after we are becoming more and more perfect, after we have learned what God wants us to learn, after our faith has become proven to be genuine, and whatever the fact may be. Now, in order to follow God completely, we have to be willing to go the right way of life, even if this brings sorrow and pain and trial and suffering. That is why I tell people when they come and want to be baptized, asking for baptism, did you count the costs? Do you understand that your way of life will be filled with joy, with happiness, but also there will be suffering? More so than maybe what you went through already. And some people tell me later, after they have gotten baptized, you were absolutely right. It's amazing. But you see, with the strength of God, with God's Spirit within them, they can cope with that. But the point is, they have to cost and count the costs first. Because notice what Moses had to do. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Yeah, there is pleasure in sin, but it's passing. It's passing. It's not permanent, but it will prevent you from entering the kingdom of God if you don't change that way of life. So he chose to have affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, when we go through trials, do we have this understanding that God is with us? Do we know that God is right there? I mean, right next to you, if you please. Well, you can't see him, but he's right there. In fact, through his Spirit, he is within you. Or do we think we're all alone? Now, maybe we're all alone when it comes to other human beings. Maybe they all forsake us because they don't like what we're doing. But you are never alone. God is with you, always. As we have read before, he is always there to help you. And because we know that, we should know that, we should always remind ourselves of it. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now we have read about all these things already. We are rejoicing in hope because we have the hope, not just that it's going to get better in this life, more importantly, that we are going to be in God's kingdom. And then we are patient in tribulation, waiting patiently for God to intervene in our trials. And of course, we should never forget to pray continuously and steadfastly to God for his intervention. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, read this statement. It's a very obvious one, I would say, and still it's something which we should always remind us of. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Remember that. We're not supposed to faint in the day of adversity. We should continue because we want to have much strength, realizing that strength comes from God, but we want to use it. We want to use it. See, God wants us to stay strong. He wants us to become strong, also and especially in the faith of trial and tribulation, adversity. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But he, or who can bear a broken spirit? The German translation, I like this more. It says, you know, if you have a courageous heart, then you know how to cope with sickness. We all have to come to that point. In Isaiah 26, and in verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace. It says, the NIV says, whose mind is steadfast. We read about the fact that we have to stay strong, steadfast, can't give up, can't walk away. How are we going to stay peacefully and having this perfect peace? How is that possible? Well, Christ tells us how it's possible. John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14, verse 27. The scripture we always read, don't we? When we obtain the Passover ceremony. These are all the scriptures we read during the Passover, right, don't we? Let's remember now what we read then. Just after we had again partaken of the bread and the wine and the foot washing. That's what it says. Christ offered that to us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The world's peace is just a temporary, unimportant, and treacherous kind of a thing. No. Christ is giving us a true peace, the inner peace, with which we can also have peace with others. He says, let not your heart be troubled, and let it not be afraid. When we have Christ's peace in us, there's no reason to be afraid. he's saying. Because, you see, Christ's peace goes hand in hand with Christ's joy and with Christ's patience and with Christ's faith. The understanding, the knowledge, the conviction, God is there to help us. Why should we be afraid? That's what he's asking. Philippians 4, well, I want to let you in here in a secret. That's the one which actually was mentioned in the member letter. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, that's what he is saying. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Yes, it is sometimes beyond our understanding that we can have peace in very trialsome situations. But, you know, once you know that it is actually not your peace, it's Christ's peace, it's God's peace, which is being given to us, and it is understandable. The Living Bible translates this passage in this way. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Beautifully put. The point is, we have to really focus on God with all of that. In Mark chapter 9, you find an interesting passage, which again, first, might be difficult to understand. What is Christ talking about here? Mark 9 and verse 49. Mark 9 and verse 49. He says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. What is meant by that? Everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges has this very interesting comment. Salt and fire have properties in common. Salt, like a subtle flame, penetrates all that is corruptible and separates that which is decaying and foul. Whilst, obviously coming from England, whilst it fixes and quickens that which is sound. Fire destroys that which is perishable and thereby establishes the imperishable in its purest perfection and leads to new and more beautiful forms of being. Thus, both effect a kind of transformation. And that's what it's all about. You need fiery trials. You need sometimes more subtle hints. The point is to become perfect, to become more and more like God is, so that you can become God when the time has arrived. Finally, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice what we read here about fiery trials. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. And again, a reminder to all of us. And he's talking to brethren. He's talking to you and me. He's talking about righteous people. He's not talking about the sinners of this world. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing God, in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Now, I like to read this passage in conclusion again from the Living Bible, which puts it very well. And again, I'm reading 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, verse 16, and verse 19. Dear friends, don't be bewildered or surprised when you go through the fiery trials ahead, for this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. Instead, be really glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering, and afterwards you will have the wonderful joy of sharing his glory in that coming day when it will be displayed. It is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being in Christ's family and being called by his wonderful name. So if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you.